Tonight we're going to conclude our study of Calvinism. We have only hit the high points. I know you think that we've probably gone in way too much detail, but we're really only hitting the high points of this doctrine. But tonight we're going to be talking about perseverance of the saints. This is something that we probably know better as once saved, always saved. We've heard people say that. The idea that a person cannot fall from grace. And we want to just simply ask ourselves, what does the Bible say? Does the Bible agree with this doctrine or does it not? On your screen, you will see a statement again from the Council of Dort, which says, this is from the Center for Reformed Theology. It says that that the doctrine of perseverance of the saints, or once saved, always saved, is a doctrine which states that the saints, that is, those whom God has saved, will remain in God's hand until they are glorified and brought to abide with Him in heaven. And then from the Hiscox Standard Baptist Manual, we read the next passage. It says, "We believe that the Scriptures teach that such as are truly regenerate, being born of the Spirit, will not utterly fall away and finally perish, but will endure to the end, that the preserving attachment to Christ is the grand mark which distinguishes them from superficial professions." Now that's important because of the first point that we're going to look at tonight. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at what is allegedly a proof text from 1 John 2 and verse 19. If you have your Bible, I hope you'll turn there. We'll read that. We'll ask the question, what does he mean? Paul here talking about the Antichrist that had left. A lot of strange ideas about Antichrist in the world today, but the Bible says that Antichrist is a person who says that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh, a person who is just simply against Antichrist. And John here actually says that there are many Antichrists, actually. That's in verse 18, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists." Well, that's not what you hear from many pulpits today, but that's what the Bible says, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." And the idea here is, or what we're told from time to time is, well, these people were never really saved. So it's not that people left the church and became Antichrist. They were never really saved. Well, look in 1 John 4 and verse 2. John says that every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh, that person belonged to Christ. And so he says that the Antichrist had gone out from them, but they had at one time confessed Christ. So John identifies these people as those who had been followers of Christ. Well, there's two possibilities here if we wanted to be as fair as we possibly could. First of all, we could say that they had obeyed the former pattern of doctrine that had been delivered them, Romans 6, 17, and 18. But what they were doing was just pretending to obey the gospel, that they were never really serious. Well, that does happen sometimes. Their actions, if this was the case, they were just external only. We do not know the heart of another person. We don't know if a person is serious in their faith or they're really trying to repent. In Galatians 2 and verse 4, Paul said that because of false brethren unawares brought in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. So there were people that were pretending. And that might be a possibility, except that John says that these were people that had confessed Christ. It could be that they were like the people described by Jesus and the parable of the sower in Luke 8 and verse 13, that they were like the shallow or thorny soil hearer, because when some time went by, they simply fell away. It could be that they were like those who were described in Hebrews 10, verses 26 and 29. If you have your Bible, you'd like to read along there. Hebrews 10, verse 26 beginning. He says here, after talking about, and by the way, one of the classic arguments against some of the texts we will look at tonight is, oh, well, they weren't really Christians. Not just from the one we just read, but from all of these. Let me just show you something. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, "Let us draw near." Now, Paul is writing here to Hebrew Christians in Judea. Let us, who? Christians, draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us, verse 23, hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Doesn't sound like a non-Christian, does it? It's a Christian. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Talking about Christians or non-Christians? Is it Christians? You can nod if you want to. Yeah, he's talking about Christians. It's obvious. So, verse 26, for if we, those same Christians, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. The writer here is talking about Christians. He's not talking about non-Christians. And he says it's possible to go back. Look at Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6. He says in verse 1, Therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Who? Christians who have left the first principles. Chapter 5 talks all about that. Let's move forward. Verse 3, and this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, I want you to notice very carefully. He says it's impossible to bring those people back. I believe, I'm firmly convinced to hear that he is talking about Christians during the first century in particular who had miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he said, number one, they've tasted of the heavenly gift. Well, that could be salvation. They've tasted the good word of God. They had obeyed the gospel. But they had also tasted of the powers of the world to come. And he said, these are people who were Christians and they fell away, and it's impossible to bring them back. Why? You take a first century Christian who had heard the gospel, obeyed the gospel, had an apostle lay hands upon them. They were given the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit and were able to perform those miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they would turn away from Christ and leave. That kind of heart will not come back. They were Christians, but they turned away. And the Hebrews writer here says it's impossible for them to come back. There would be no one any more cold-hearted than a person who had experienced the salvation that was offered by Christ and the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that were available by the laying on of an apostle's hands, Acts 8 and verse 18, to perform those miracles and then turn away. No, they're not coming back because they're hard-hearted. But these were Christians. And so this idea, well, those just weren't really Christians. No, those were really Christians. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we read about the seven churches of Asia. I want to ask you a question. Were they made up of the saved or were they made up of the lost? They were made up of the saved. They were Christians. But the Bible tells us very carefully that Jesus repeatedly warned them to repent or else be lost. Revelation 3, 1 through 5. Revelation 14 and verse 19 is another passage that deals with that as well. But you read chapter 2 and chapter 3 and you ask yourself the question, who is he writing to? He tells us he's writing to the church at Laodicea, writing to the church at Ephesus, writing to the church at Smyrna. To the ones who had sinned, he's telling them, repent. Repent, or they would be lost. Well, if that's the case, then how is it that I can, once saved, never be lost? Well, it wouldn't be possible. That wouldn't be true. It couldn't be right. Paul told of a weak brother that could perish. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 11, he said, and through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish. For whom Christ died? The context here was eating meats, doing something that would be a stumbling block to someone else that would cause them to lose their faith. He said, just because you're free and you have liberty to do this, are you going to do it and make an issue out of it so that you turn away a brother in Christ so that he will, what's that word again? What did I read? Perish. That's the word that Paul used, that he would perish. Well, one thing that is not taught by this verse, the one that we looked at a moment ago, 1 John 2 and verse 19, is that any person who falls away was never truly saved. There could have been a person that was a pretender, but there is no way from that verse that we can come to the conclusion that everyone who went away and denied Christ was a person who had never been saved, because John said, no, that's not right, because they had confessed Christ. All right. 1 Corinthians 3. In verse 15, Paul says here, and if you go back to verse 11, other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He said, if any man build upon this foundation, that is the foundation of Jesus, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. What's he talking about? He's talking about evangelism and teaching people and people obeying the gospel. You can't control whether a person's going to remain faithful or not. If you teach a person and they obey the gospel and they remain faithful, well, that's wonderful. That's a star in your crown, as some people would say. But if you teach a person and they fall away, and that is burned as a material object, as he's comparing it to here, that's a terrible thing, but you're not going to lose your soul over it. But his whole point is that person could fall away and be lost. It won't cause you to lose your soul. You will suffer loss. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. So instead of teaching that we would fall, that we would be lost, or that we could not fall away, it's telling us that even we, if someone had taught us, we could fall away and their work would be burned, but they would not suffer loss. So instead of proving that we can never so sin as to be lost, it actually proves the opposite. And if we compare it to Ezekiel 18, 24 through 26 and chapter 33 that we read this morning, we'll find that they're parallel. And the whole point is that salvation is a choice and we can turn and walk away from it. Let's look at another. John 10, verses 27 through 29. John 10, 27 through 29. My sheep, Jesus said, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Jesus said, there's no one else. There is no external force that can keep us from becoming and from remaining a faithful child of God. But he did not say that we cannot turn away and leave. In Hebrews 3, Hebrews 10, 1 Corinthians 10, we find over and over the warning that we need to make sure that we do not turn away and leave, because we certainly can. And so this verse does not say that we cannot be lost. It simply says that you cannot make me be lost and I cannot make you be lost. I cannot take away your salvation and you can't take away mine. And so the Lord says, God is greater. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. There's nobody that can pull you away from God. They can tempt you and cause you to turn away. No one can pluck us out of the Father's hand, but we can turn and we can walk away. Jesus said, the sheep hear my voice and they follow me. What happens if we stop following? Hebrews 6, 6 through 9. Well, we just read an example of what happens when that happens. That didn't sound right. What happens when a person does that? It's the same metaphor against apostasy in Matthew 8 and verse 12. Where Jesus here once again is talking about the parable of the sower. And this is what he said. How think you, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? Jesus is talking about people that are going to be lost. I thought you couldn't so sin as to be eternally lost. Jesus said it's just like a man having... these 100 sheep, and one of them wandered away. That sheep is lost. And he goes and he looks for that. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. What if we're not faithful unto death? Well, he won't give us the crown of life. All right, let's look at another. 1 John 3 and verse 9, I believe it is. 1 John 3 and verse 9, let's turn there real quickly. 1 John 3 and verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his sin remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. You know, there are people that say today that if you become a Christian and you're truly saved, that you never sin anymore. And they take it from this verse, and it's interesting because you turn back to the very beginning of this letter, 1 John 1 and verse 8, and the same apostle who wrote what we just read wrote this: if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Who's he writing to? Christians. Look at verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Well, what does he mean then in 1 John 3 and verse 9 that if we're born of God, we do not commit sin? The word translated commit here is a word that means present tense. It's ongoing, something that continues. He's saying that a person who is born of God does not intentionally continue to commit sin. We all make mistakes. It's like a man saying, you know, I could never cheat on my wife. He loves his wife so much, it's not that he technically couldn't do it, but he loves his wife so much, I couldn't bring myself to do that. I can't cheat on my wife. John is saying when we're a Christian, we're looking at that spiritual relationship with Christ, and we're saying, I can't cheat on my Lord. I can't leave the church. I can't go into denominationalism. I can't lie. I can't do all of those things. I just can't bring myself to do it because of what he did on the cross. And so I can't do that. So whosoever is born of God doth not commit, and that means continually. We do not continually commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him. What is the seed? Luke 8:11. The word of God. What does Psalm 119 and verse 11 say? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. When God's word is in my heart, when I'm thinking about what I'm doing, I can't intentionally go out and commit sin because I know what I would be doing to Jesus who died for me. So that verse doesn't teach that we never literally sin again, because John warns us not to say that we don't sin, because we actually do. The Christian will not allow sin to be his way of life because the word of God, which is the seed, will remain in him. Let's look at another one. John 6 and verse 39. It's God's will that Jesus lose nothing. In verse 40, it's God's will that those who believe on Christ may have everlasting life. Well, in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, it's also the case that God does not want anyone to be lost. God wants all people to be saved, but not all people are being saved. Why? Because man has a choice. Because we have a vote. If God had predetermined that we would or would not be saved, then this verse is ridiculous. If it is the case that God has already determined, if we're robots and God has already determined what we're going to do and whether we're going to be saved or whether we're going to be lost, then verses like 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 make no sense. Paul said, God wants all men to be saved, but all men are not being saved. Why? Because men have a vote in the matter. Men have to make a choice. So it's not God's will that Jesus loses anything. But he lost Judas. Why? Because Judas had a choice. He could lose us. Why? Because we have a choice. It's up to us to decide whether we're going to stand firm in our faith or whether we're not. Well, going on to the next one then. Anyone, 1 John 3 and verse 6, anyone whose sins has not seen him, if you'll read verses 7 through 9, you'll find that this is the Greek perfect tense, which indicates a continuous action. It goes back to the same thing of verse 9. If the person continues in sin, it proves that he does not know or is not committed to his relationship to God. That he is not faithful to him. He doesn't really understand what salvation is all about. It doesn't mean a person can be saved and never be lost. It just means that we can tell, or we can know, we will demonstrate by the way we live, whether we were ever really truly converted or not. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, that's one of the most comforting passages in the Bible. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How does that prove that we can ever be lost? God will not forsake us, but does that mean that we can't forsake him? Well, if that's the case, then why did Paul say in 1 Timothy 4 and 4 that we can? And in Hebrews 3 and verse 12, and we'll read that a little bit more of that in just a moment, but this idea that we can never turn away, and we read in Hebrews chapter 6 about some who did. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And he goes on. The Holy Spirit said there are people that are going to fall away. Non-Christians, you can't fall away if you weren't a Christian. You can't fall away from a place that you've never been. You can't turn back from a direction that you haven't been going. No, God will not forsake us, but it doesn't mean that he would prevent our forsaking him. It was possible, or it is possible, or he would never have even mentioned it. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. I will turn over there. We'll come back to it in a moment. But look at what he said. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. It had to be possible, or he couldn't have warned about it. But he did warn about it. So it is possible. He said in verse 8, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. He concludes in verse 15, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. What is he talking about? The children of Israel in the wilderness. They turned away because of unbelief. And what does he say? You better be careful that you don't do it. Well, Paul, don't you know? John Calvin said that you can't do it. He said that once you're saved, you're always saved. You could never turn back. So the author says, well, no. Take heed unless it happens to you. Then chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering to his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So twice there he warns us and says, yes, it can happen, and you better be careful. You better be careful to make sure that it doesn't happen to you. All right, let's move very quickly. What are some passages in the Bible that are, and again, we're just touching, can I say the tip of the iceberg? We're touching the tip of the iceberg on this tonight. But what are some very clear scriptures that would show us that we can fall away? Well, first of all, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, Paul said, but I keep under my body daily and bring it into subjection, lest it by any means when I preach unto others, I myself should be a castaway. An apostle of Jesus Christ said, I can be lost. He said, I can be lost, and I work on myself every day to make sure that I won't be. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, as he is coming to the end of his life and is about to die, shows us that he did keep his body under subjection. And he did live a faithful life. What about 1 Corinthians 10? 1 Corinthians 10, beginning there at verse 6, if you would like to read along. He said in verse 5, speaking about the children of Israel, many of them God was not well pleased with, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be you idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Well, why not? What difference does it make? You know, if once saved, always saved is true, you know, that's the easiest. I mean, that's just sliding downhill going to heaven, right? It's supposed to be going uphill, but it's sliding downhill if you think you're going to heaven that way. Why is it so easy? Because if once we're saved, we're already saved. There's no incentive to assemble with the saints. After all, we're going to heaven anyway. There's no incentive to live a moral life, to live a righteous life. Why don't we go out and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? It doesn't matter. We're going to be saved anyway. Now, you may think that sounds silly, but I have heard so many people over my lifetime say, well, we're going to be saved anyway. It's all on God. It's not on us. God, his Holy Spirit, unconditional election. God is going to save us, and it doesn't matter what we do, so we can live like the devil if we want to, because God's going to take us to heaven anyway. That's what Calvinism says. That's not what the Bible says. Paul goes on, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, verse 10, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now look at verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We can't fall though. Yes, we can. So 1 Corinthians 10, Hebrews 3, Hebrews 4, we are told repeatedly that what happened to the nation of Israel is an example to us to make sure that we don't turn away from God and lose our faith and lose our salvation just like they lost their promised land. Theirs was a physical promised land. Ours is the spiritual promised land, heaven. But the reasoning is we need to be very careful. Luke 8, verses 4 through 15, Jesus plainly taught the possibility of the saved losing their salvation in the parable of the sower. We saw that a moment ago. I'm not going to read it again, but you remember what we saw there. Ezekiel 18, 24 and 26 tells us that a righteous man can fall away and die for his sin. We read that part of that this morning. 1 John 1, 7 through 10, salvation is contingent upon doing some certain things. What's one of them? One of them is walking in the light. Walking in the light, 1 John 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from our sins. Now, if we walk in the light, we have cleansing, we have salvation. What happens if we don't walk in the light? We don't have cleansing. We don't have salvation. But Calvin said, I know what he said. But Augustine said, I know what he said. But Tertullian said, I know what he said. I'm just reading to you what God said. God said that we can fall away and that we need to be careful that we don't. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, Peter says that salvation, that remaining saved, is conditional. He said, if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Well, if you do not do these things, then what's going to happen? Well, necessarily you will fall. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Okay, let's look at Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. We've read that already. And the writer there says that we can crucify the Son of God afresh, put him to an open shame. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 13 and verse 18, Simon the sorcerer was a Christian who sinned, and what was he told? He was told, repent and pray if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. What difference did it make? He was saved. He had obeyed the gospel, so he was going to be saved regardless, so he could do what he wanted to do. And that's not the way Peter looked at it. Repent and pray, he told him. The state of the fallen Christian is worse than a person who has never obeyed the gospel. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. This is one of the strongest illustrations of the fact that a person can be lost after they've been saved. He says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How do we escape the pollutions of the world? It's when our sins are washed away, isn't it? It is. When we've done that, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Now, wait a minute. Before I escaped the pollutions of the world, I was lost. I was going to spend eternity in hell. Peter said it is worse for the Christian who turns and goes back into the world than for the non-Christian, for the person who's never obeyed the gospel. Why? Well, you go back to Hebrews 6 and you think about all the blessings we've had as a Christian and we've thrown it all away. He said it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened to them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. What did Peter say? Peter said if you're a Christian and you walk away, it's worse for you. People have asked the question, will there be degrees of punishment in hell? That verse seems to indicate it. So this idea that we cannot turn away, we cannot walk away, we cannot lose our salvation, Peter said, no way. That's not true. He said, not only can we, but we need to guard against it. Look at Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3. He said, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Let me ask you a question. Who's he talking to? Christians or non-Christians? He's talking to Christians. There are a lot of ideas about these verses, but let's just try to look at it in at this in its context. And so we'll ask that question, who's writing? Well, most believe that in the first 2 centuries, 3 centuries, everybody said it was the Apostle Paul. Later on, some people began to question that. But to whom was this letter written? It was the Jews that were in Judea, who were being tempted to go back under the old law. And so the author is trying to get them to understand and to see the superiority of Jesus Christ. And he goes through all of this, but he says, we ought to give the more earnest things to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That word slip has the idea of drifting on by. It's the idea of you being in a boat, and you're kind of floating down the river, and you know you need to pull into port over here. There's some things there that you need to pull in, and you've got a rope, and you could throw it over, and you could pull yourself to shore, but you just drift on by. I've heard people illustrate it the other way and say it's like seeing something out there in the boat that you need and you just let it drift on by. Either way, the point is we just let it go. And what happens when we don't study? What happens when we let things go? What happens in the United States of America when we just let things go? Oh, well, you know, all of these riots, the DEI, all this kind of stuff. Well, we'll just let this go. We'll just let that go. What happens? We drift further and further away from God. And that's what happens when we let those things that we have been taught about salvation slip away. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, talking about the law of Moses, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The word neglect there means to be careless with it. He's not talking to non-Christians. He's talking to Christians. He is saying we will not escape judgment if we're careless with the gospel, if we just let it drift on by, or we let ourselves just drift on by. What about James 5:19-20? James 5:19-20, again, is probably one of the strongest, one of the best passages that explain to us that we can so sin as to be eternally lost, as even after we've obeyed the gospel. He said, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, brethren, who are the brethren? Non-Christians or Christians? Christians. Whole book written to Christians. If any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner. A lot of times we say, well, a person that's fallen away, they're an erring Christian. Well, they are, but he calls them a sinner. He said, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his ways, now notice this, shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Not a body from death, but a soul from death. James said, if a Christian falls away, you need to go after him. And if you convert him and bring him back, you'll save his soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Why? Because he'll come back to the Lord and his sins will be forgiven. James said, a person most certainly can, as a child of God, wander away and be lost. Galatians 5:1-4. Some people get all tied up on terminology. In Galatians 5 here, we read that a verse that answers one of the statements that we sometimes hear when people are talking about this idea of once saved, always saved, and that's the idea that a person can never fall from grace, that a Christian cannot. Paul said in Galatians 5:1, Stand fast therefore with the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. In the context, he's talking about the law of Moses. Now, look on down to verse 4. Well, verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised as a point of religion, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of none effect unto you. He's talking to Christians. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now I ask you the question, can you fall from grace or not? The Bible says you can. Okay. Notice as we wrap this up very quickly. Man says that we cannot fail to be saved. That when we're saved, we're going to be saved, and there's nothing that we can do about it. And we looked at several of these passages. I'm going to look at Hebrews 12 just very quickly. Hebrews 12, verses 14 through 15. Actually, this whole chapter deals with this in some way. I'm just going to go back to, let me turn back to Hebrews 3 and verse 12, because that's a better illustration. Hebrews 3 and verse 12, that we read a moment ago. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, the same thing. Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So here's our word fall again. So some would say, well, we can't fail to be saved. We can't fail when we are saved. But the Bible says that we can, after we have been saved, that we can fail. And he uses that terminology. He says we can fall. Man says that we cannot fall from grace. But we read that just a moment ago from Galatians 5 and verse 4 that we can fall from grace. Some say, well, we cannot return into Satan's hands, but we can be delivered into Satan's hands. Paul said that Hymenaeus and Alexander had shipwrecked their faith and that he had given them over to Satan so that they could learn to repent. Some say that we cannot fall away. Luke 8 and verse 13, Jesus said that we most definitely can fall away. Some say that we cannot perish, Acts 8 and verse 20. But remember there that Simon the sorcerer was told, thy money perish with thee. Thy money perish with thee. In 1 Corinthians 8, verses 11 through 13, look at what Paul says there. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. We read that a moment ago. But when you so sin against the brethren and when they're weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore if meat or food make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So he says, you can cause a brother to perish. Well, some would say, well, we cannot be blotted out of the book of life. The Bible says we can be blotted out of the book of life. In Exodus chapter 32, 32 through 33, we find Moses begging for the people and saying, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. And what did the Lord tell him? The Lord said, the person that sins, that's the person's name that I will blot out of the book of life. Revelation 3 and verse 5, Revelation 22 and verse 19, we find that our names most certainly can be blotted out of the book of life. But God will not do it unless we have turned away from him. Some say that we cannot be overcome by Satan. Peter said that he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, that we have to be careful because of that. Some say that we cannot cause a brother to fall. Well, we just read that he could in 1 Corinthians, but also Romans 14 and verse 13. Some say that we cannot be cut off, but in Romans 11 and verse 22, the Bible says, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on those which fail severity, but towards thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be what? Shall be cut off. Shall be cut off. Some say, well, we can't be condemned if we've ever been saved. But Paul says that we can fall into the condemnation of the devil. That if a person who is going to become an elder, he is not to be a novice, because he might be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Well, there's no such thing if you can't be lost. Well, some say, well, you cannot lose your election. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, we read a moment ago where we were told to make our calling and election sure. Some say we cannot believe in vain, that if we've ever believed, that it doesn't matter what else we do, we cannot lose our salvation, because you cannot believe in vain. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which ye are saved, if. There's that little two-word of condition again. It keeps getting in our way, doesn't it? Keeps getting in John Calvin's way, not ours. By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Paul said, if you don't continue to believe what you first believed, your faith, your initial faith was in vain. What is he saying? You're lost. And he goes on to talk about how that Jesus, he had preached to them about the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But he said, if you turn away from that faith, you have believed in vain. So I can be saved and then be lost. Well, some say, well, we cannot be separated from God. But we can be separated from God, and we have read all of these passages, Hebrews 3, 8 through 12, and then verses 15 through 19, so I won't go over those again. And we've already looked at this. Some say, well, you cannot become a castaway. You cannot be lost. But Paul said, I have to work. I have to be careful to make sure that I am not a castaway. So we get back to where we started. Total hereditary depravity is the foundation of all of this. I told Angie I should just flip this upside down and put the T on the bottom because that's the foundation. If we are not totally hereditarily depraved, then the others can't be true because every one of them depends upon total hereditary depravity. We saw that repeatedly that it's not true. So that is not true. Unconditional election, we saw that where the scriptures teach that that is not the case. And limited atonement is not right. Irresistible grace, we saw this morning, is not scriptural. And the perseverance of the saints, not only is it not taught in the scripture is full of refutations of that idea. The whole point is, Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee the crown of life. So Calvinism, it fails on every point. It fails on every point. God wants all people to be saved. One verse that I've mentioned every time we've been together, I'm going to mention it one last time. Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. Jesus said, my invitation is to all people. He wants all people to be saved, and he's done his part. Have you done yours? Have you repented of sin and confessed your faith in Christ and been buried with him in baptism? Have you determined to continue living that faithful life so that the crown of life will be yours? Because it's waiting for you, as long as you might remain true to his word, as we've seen repeatedly tonight. Salvation is a choice, and the choice is yours. If you haven't made that decision already, why not choose salvation tonight? Would you come as we stand and as we sing?
Hear the blessed Savior.